We want to get into God's Word directly, so let's take our Bibles and make our way in them to the book of Philippians. Today we are going to look at chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, in a message that I've entitled, The Humiliation and Exaltation of Christ. And so God, with that, I pray that you would give us each and all ears to hear, Lord, hearts that are eager to appropriate, God, to put to practice, Lord, to be obedient to your word, Lord, that we follow your example of humility, God, in servanthood. And so, again, we just pray that you would be glorified, that we would be edified. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Guys, this short section of scripture is quite possibly the greatest, most moving passage Paul ever penned about the person of Jesus Christ. This opposition from the outside of the church of Philippi, this seemingly small schism or division on the inside of the church, becomes the occasion for one of the greatest theological sections of scripture relative to the person of Jesus in all of the New Testament. And in brief, it speaks to both his humiliation and his exaltation. Now, that Jesus left the fame of heaven to endure the shame of earth. It wasn't something that he had to be talked into or convinced of, but he did so willingly out of his love for you and for me. And last week, if you recall, I mentioned to you the fact that the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, had this way of taking an unfathomably deep spiritual truth and somehow giving him this ability to render it with an incredibly beautiful simplicity. And to the Corinthians, Paul said it in a sentence. He said, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." And in our passage today, Paul puts forth this same premise with a fullness that is without question unparalleled. But it doesn't stop with the humiliation of Christ. We're also brought into the exaltation of Christ. How that Jesus has humbled himself more than any other, and therefore God has exalted him high above any other and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So let's recall that Paul is pleading with the Philippians in this passage to live in unity, to set aside selfish ambition and pride, the desire for prominence or prestige, you know, that yearning to be recognized and to have our opinion sought after, our influence accepted and admired, and that would instead there would be found in their hearts and of course, by way of application, our hearts, an attitude of humility and a selfless desire to serve, which was in reality the essence of the life of Christ. He said it in a sentence there in verse 3, the mind of Christ. If you're with me, let me draw your attention to verse 3 of chapter 2 when he said, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself." Now look at verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And so that's the mind that was in Christ. Now he goes on to show us how that mindset displayed or demonstrated itself in the life of Christ. And guys, I want you to notice again that the emphasis of this letter is not rooted in how we feel, but it's based in how we think. You know, let this mind be in you, that the outlook will determine the outcome. And so let's begin in verse 5 so that we can follow and fall into the flow here. He says, coming out of course, 3 and 4, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God." Guys, we got to stop right there, okay? "Who being in the form of God." Now, in order for us to even kind of grasp a glimpse, because believe me, we will never understand the fullness of how far down Jesus came when he humbled himself. But if we're to even kind of grab a small glimpse, it's important to establish, first of all, exactly how high Jesus was. If we're to kind of get a grip on how low he came, we need to kind of understand how high he was, yes? And so straight out of the gate, the Apostle Paul wants us to understand something about Jesus, and that is this. He speaks of Christ Jesus, notice, who being in the form of God. Ladies and gentlemen, I promise you, there is an entire Bible study, at least a Bible study, maybe multiple Bible studies, wrapped up in that single statement. This little five-lettered word, being, takes us all the way back into eternity past. The Holy Spirit wants you and me to understand something here. We're to understand that Jesus did not come into existence that day that he was born in a manger in that little town of Bethlehem. No, this word being means to exist in a certain state. They are someone who is being, they are being who being, it speaks of the nature or essence, the essential, indispensable, unalterable, ongoing of the nature of something, okay? Who being. The point in this passage is that Jesus Christ was continually, unalterably existing before ever becoming a man. Are you following me? Okay, so in what form then did he exist? Well, he continually, unalterably existed in the, you see the word, form of God. Listen, I want you to understand very clearly what's being communicated here. Paul begins this passage by saying that before Jesus appeared in his humanity, that he was essentially, unalterably, and eternally God. Okay? Now let's focus in on this word form for just a minute. There are actually two Greek words that translate into the single English word form. And the reason that there are two in the Greek that come into one in the English is because there is no other English equivalent. Okay? And these words are, if I pronounce them even sort of right, they are morphe and schema, okay? Both words translate the same, but they don't mean the same. Morphe is the essential form which never alters. Schema would be the outward form which changes from time to time and from circumstance to circumstance, okay? Okay, for example, the morphe, or the essential nature of any human being, is humanity. Are you following me? It never changes. But a person's schema is always changing. For example, you have a baby growing into a child, into a young person, into an adult man or woman, into the older age, and so on and so forth. Now, the morphe of humanity never changes, but the outward schema is changing all the time. Dogs, cats, horses, cows, deer, the morphe, they all share the essential nature of an animal, okay? But the schema, the outward appearance, they are all distinctly different in each of them. Here, Paul speaks of Jesus existing prior to his incarnation in the morphe, or the form, the essential, unalterable nature of God. What's being carefully yet very intentionally stressed here is the absolute, unquestionable deity of Jesus Christ. And so let's not think of this word form as some kind of a shape or having anything to do with size, because we can fall into that, right? We think, well, it had the form maybe of a car or something, but it was actually plastic or whatever the case may be. We can make things look like something that aren't actually that thing. And so that, listen, this word form has nothing to do with that. It speaks of an outward expression of an inward essential nature. The Apostle John said it like this. He said, in the beginning, was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him, nothing was made that was made. And then, as many of you know, as you journey on down to verse 14 of chapter 1, John continues on, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So the eternal second person of the Godhead took on human flesh, which is what Paul is heading to here. He condescended. Okay, that is, He humbled Himself. He was willing to let go of His rightful place in heaven for you and for me. And so we're learning here, yes? We're learning that Jesus existed prior to His incarnation. His essential, intrinsic, unalterable nature was that of God. Okay, now watch this, verse 6, the second half here. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be counted equal with God. Okay, now here's another word. We got to stop. Another word that we need to look at, it's the word robbery. Because this word has a couple of different meanings as well. Now, one points to something probably we're familiar with, unlawfully seized, right? Now, to see this word within that understanding would mean that Jesus didn't consider His equality with God something to be unlawfully seized by Him. And we can immediately rule out that translation. Why? Well, because we just learned that the essential nature of God belonged to Jesus from eternity past. Remember, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The word beginning in John chapter 1 actually means from beyond the vanishing point, okay? In other words, when you go back in your mind as far as you possibly can, you're trekking back 1,000 years, 1,000,000 years, 1,000,000,000 years, 1,000,000,000,000 years, and you just start trying to comprehend as far back as you can go, and eventually it just goes, right? It's like, I cannot comprehend any farther back. It just goes away. Well, Jesus comes from beyond the vanishing point and meets us there, okay? So from eternity past, we have learned that the intrinsic essential nature of God belonged to Jesus Christ. He didn't reach up and somehow ascend or achieve, ascend to godhood or somehow achieve godhood and then consider Himself to be on equal par with God, because after all, he got there, and so it wasn't wrong for Him to be on par with God. No, that's not what's happening here. Now, Satan tried that, remember? That was his heart. He said, I will be like the Most High. He was striving for something. So Jesus didn't do that. He didn't try to unlawfully seize, or He didn't try to consider His position with God on par, being equal with God in a sense that He had to achieve it, and therefore it wasn't wrong for Him to have it. Now, the other meaning of the word speaks of a treasure to be held onto or clutched and retained at all costs. It's mine. Now we're getting somewhere. Let's follow the flow here. Jesus, who shared the essential nature of God, didn't consider His equality with God as a treasure to be clutched onto and retained at all costs. In other words, He was willing to lay His rightful place in heaven aside. He willfully, joyfully, not reluctantly. I mean, let's be honest. If it were you or me, there'd be some reluctance involved, right? He willfully, joyfully laid aside His place, you see. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, for the joy that was set before Him, and He humbled Himself. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Remember, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What mind? Well, the mind that was not concerned with His own rights, wasn't thinking of himself, but willingly placing the needs of others first. I mean, can we agree on this, that Jesus in eternity past, there on the throne of God, I mean, he had some rights. Would you agree? I mean, Jesus had rights. I mean, like every right, wouldn't we agree? I mean, he had the right to maintain his place on the throne of God. He didn't have to condescend. He had every right to maintain his place on the throne of God. He had every right to his eternal glory. He had every right to his prerogatives and privileges of deity, all the praise of heaven, his rule and reign over the universe. These things belong to him by right. But Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6 says something striking, and that is this, that he didn't consider his rights, his equality with God, as something to be selfishly held on to. He wasn't thinking of himself. He was thinking of you and of me. His attitude, his outlook was that of unselfish concern for others. This is the mind of Christ. He didn't feel like he had to clutch onto, to hang on to his rights. Family, this is huge. This is such a big deal. Last week we talked about how 90% or more of all the problems within a church would easily be diffused and dispersed if we could just get past selfish ambition and conceit, that desire for recognition and affirmation and all of these kinds of things. Well, whatever there is that may be left over lying in the balance, I think it gets swallowed up in this. So many problems would be diffused and done away with if you and me, if we could learn to release our rights. You know, I got right. I mean, especially guys, Americans in particular, we are really good at demanding our rights, you know. I'm just going to tell you that if Jesus would have done that, we could never be saved. Had Jesus demanded his rights, we would not be sitting here today. What do you do when your rights come into conflict or clash with someone else's rights? I mean, you know, think of a, I mean, we could just throw out a simple example. You have the night off. You want to go to a movie, but your spouse or whomever wants to get together with friends. Who wins? Is it always the strong-willed one, the headstrong one, the my way or the highway one? No, we're going to do this, you see. Listen, unity, relationships that are healthy, remember, this is the overarching context here, and unity or relationships that are healthy will, guys, at least occasionally, require a relinquishing of your rights. That you humble yourself and consider others above yourself. Looking out, remember verse 4, not for the things of myself, but for the interests, the well-being of others. Man, that can hit home fast in the context of our own family, can't it? And then apply it into the body, you see. Now, when Paul speaks of equality with God, I want you to understand that he's not referencing Jesus' possession of the divine essence, if you will. That goes back to this morphe. The essential nature of God belonged to Jesus, okay? So he's not talking about equality with regard to the possession of the divine essence. What he's speaking of here is the expression of that divine essence. Jesus would not. In fact, Jesus could not. I just want to get this out there. I want to put this on the table. Jesus could not lay aside his deity. Okay? God can't not be God. Are you tracking with me? Okay. Jesus never laid aside the possession of deity, but the expression of deity, which we'll see in a moment, he willingly, joyfully let go of. And what we're going to see is that the great objective of Christ wasn't to appear to man as divine, but rather to identify himself with humanity. It wasn't the divinity that he was concerned about making sure everyone understood. It was his humanity that he wanted to be understood and related to. In other words, Jesus didn't come into this world emphasizing equality with God. I mean, that would certainly amaze us, but in and of itself, it would not save us, okay? He took to humanity as his prize. It was as a man that he could sacrifice himself on behalf of man. And so, though Jesus existed in the essential nature of God, he did not hold selfishly to his rights, if you will, as God. Are you following me? Okay, look at verse 7. But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Family, this is one of those passages that I just wish I could teach it right. Because if I could just simply teach this passage of Scripture the way it should be, we would all get down on our faces and worship Jesus Christ with all that we are. The Most High made himself of no reputation. That is, the word is the kenosis. This is the theological wow of this particular passage of Scripture when scholars look into it and all. It means the emptying. He emptied himself. And what was it that Jesus emptied himself of in becoming a man? Well, we already established one thing. He did not empty himself of his deity. You can't alter your essential nature. Always God. But he emptied himself of the prerogatives and the privileges of deity. In other words, though he was fully God, completely cognizant of who he was, where he had come from, why he was here, where he was going, he never, and this is kind of the mind blow, you guys. I just want you to maybe take time later to think about this. Jesus never usurped his rights as God, but subjected himself totally and completely to the Father. And everything he did exclusively through the power of the Holy Spirit in and upon his life. Jesus said that like this. He said, I can of myself do nothing. You ever think about that? Jesus said that. And again, he said, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So that everything Jesus did, from his words to his works, were accomplished not through him drawing upon his personal privileges of deity, but through submission completely to God the Father and dependence upon the power of the Holy Spirit in his life. That's why, you guys, when you study the Scriptures, you don't see any miracles happening in the life of Christ or through the life of Christ until after his baptism, when the Holy Spirit came upon him in power. You remember that? Now, even as a child, he was always full of the Holy Spirit, but he was empowered by the Holy Spirit for the mission and ministry that the Father had for him at baptism. That's when you read in the Gospels that the Holy Spirit came upon him. The Father spoke out from heaven in regard to him, saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So that Jesus modeled for us what a life lived in perfect submission to God would look like. Okay? And so he made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself of the privileges of deity. He concealed his glory behind the veil, if you will, of his humanity. Remember, there they were in Matthew chapter 17. Jesus took Peter, James, and John up on a mountain, and there he was transfigured before them so that he allowed them to see his glory radiating from him. And some people think, wow, you know, what a miracle that Jesus revealed his glory. I don't think so. I think the miracle was that he could ever conceal his glory. You understand, it wasn't that he was unable to assert equality with God. The glorious miracle of it all is that he was ever able not to assert it. He left heaven's glory, came all the way down to where you and I are. Guys, the billions of light years that span our universe pale in comparison to the distance that Jesus condescended to be where we are and as we are. In reality, in many respects, going lower than we are. Did you notice that? It says that he took the form of a bondservant. You remember our word morphe, that outward expression of the inwardmost nature? Same word here. Isn't that incredible? The essential nature of Jesus Christ expresses itself not as some czar or some, you know, ruler. No, he wasn't born in a palace. He was born in a stable. Jesus wasn't on this earth pretending to be a servant, you know, just kind of going through the motions for you and me. No, it was indicative of his nature to serve. He is a servant. He said, I did not come to be served, but to serve. And to give my life away. He came low. Ladies and gentlemen, what grace is this? From the fame of heaven to the shame of earth, from master to servant, from high to low, from life to death. And when he took upon himself humanity, guys, there was no going back. He continues in that body. Eternally resurrected and glorified, but 100% human, 100% God. Now, what does it mean coming in the, well, the word is likeness of men? A couple things. First and foremost, it means that he was like you are and I am. Again, 100% human. He didn't come in the likeness of angels. He came in the likeness of men. Yet he was different in that he was also fully God and without sin. So when you think of the God-man, Jesus Christ, don't think again of became man, he's like 50% God, 50% human, you know, kind of as one. No, that's not it at all. 100% God, 100% human, okay? Fully man, fully God. Now, in verse 8, we read, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So, from heavenly fame to earthly shame, from high to low, from life to death, even the death of the cross. I want you to think about this phrase found in verse 8, that he humbled himself and became obedient. There was humility, guys. He humbled himself. There was humility in the very obedience of Jesus Christ. You ever think about that? I mean, when you are God upon the throne of heaven, when all things were made through you, and without you, nothing was made that was made, who are you obeying? I'm nobody, right? I mean, everyone, everything obeys you. Jesus had to humble himself, had to leave heaven's glory to learn obedience. The Bible teaches that he actually learned obedience through the things that he suffered when things weren't going the way that in his humanity he would prefer them to be. You see, Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. Guys, it's been said that ministry that costs nothing accomplishes nothing. And that if you want there to be blessing, there's going to needs be a little bleeding. What does it cost you? You ever thought about that? What does it cost you to be a Christian? It cost Jesus everything. He was obedient to the point of death. But his death was not the death of a martyr, it was the death of a savior. He willingly laid down his life for the sins of the world. Jesus humbled himself, guys, in every facet of life. He humbled himself just in coming to the earth, in becoming a man, where he was born, how he lived, the company he kept, the disciples he chose, the temptations he endured, his obedience to the Father, his submission to the Spirit, laying down his life, the agony of his death, the public mocking of his execution or sacrifice. You know, others he saved, others he can't save himself. No truer statement, by the way, has ever been uttered. Others he saved, himself he could not save. Why? Because had he saved himself, he could not save others. He humbled himself in being made sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, the most despised and shameful way for a man to die. So torturous and shameful, in fact, that it was actually illegal when Rome was in power. They made it illegal to crucify a Roman citizen. If you were a citizen of Rome, you could not be crucified. So shameful to the Jews that they considered anyone crucified, especially accursed of God. Now the Philippians were a Roman colony, so they could not be crucified legally, yet this was the selfless humility of Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't just become obedient to the point of a quick and painless death, but to the point of enduring a painful and shameful death. He came all the way down, guys, to the lowest rung on the ladder from the throne of God, the most despised death of all. What does that mean? What's the takeaway from that? It means that there is no limit to what God will do to demonstrate the fullness of his love and his saving grace to you. And then also, when you think about the magnitude and the necessity of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, everything he endured for you and me, it should be speaking to us of the depths of the depravity of our sin to require such a sacrifice. And as Spurgeon once pointed out, the lower that Jesus stoops to save us, the higher we should lift him in reverence and praise and worship. Think about this. This is the power of God unto salvation. The humiliation of Jesus Christ. Guys, power isn't only expressed in exaltation and deliverance, but also in glorifying God through humble service and the sacrifice of self, putting others before self. That's what this whole, remember the overarching context of this entire section of Scripture is about. It's about putting ourselves aside, considering others first. The glory of God can shine brightly through humility. The ultimate example, you see, being found in Jesus himself. Now, verse 9, therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. So we've discovered the mind of Christ, right? The selfless sacrifice for the sake of others. What is the mind of God the Father? To exalt, magnify, and glorify Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, you and me, we may not always know where God would have us to be or what God would have us to do, but I promise you that you will always be right smack in the center of the will of God anytime you choose to exalt Jesus Christ. And whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord, for the glory of the Lord. And God the Father's heart is to exalt his Son. And Jesus humbled himself more than any other. Therefore, God has exalted him higher than any other. The one despised and rejected of man has been exalted and honored by God. And God loves and honors true humility. Just write it down so you can read it later. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. Guys, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And humility, again, overarching context, facilitates unity, but pride will bring division. Therefore, because he humbled himself more than any other, God has highly exalted. This word, again, kind of struggles in an English translation. It's like super exalted. It's that you could say God exalted him with all exaltation. His resurrection, his ascension, his glorification, it's all included. He's been given the highest possible place. And notice Jesus didn't crown himself. Again, he didn't seize it. He didn't say, well, this now, I've earned it or anything like that. No, the Father lifted him up, exalted him highly, has given him the name which is above every name. The name, the person, the character, all that he is above all others. Guys, think about this. What name is there that is higher than God's name? There's no name higher than God's, right? Well, then for Jesus to have the highest name, that must mean that Jesus is God. Guys, the references, the whole idea of the deity of Jesus Christ is just, it saturates this section of Scripture. Look at verse 10. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven, and of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, under the earth. Whether they're in heaven now, on earth presently, or in hell, you see. Ultimately, every knee, God will see to it that not only will his Son be exalted, but that all others will be submitted to him. Every knee. Universally, creation in totality will bow before Jesus Christ. I can't wait to see that. You know, now that will not, this does not speak of a universal salvation. Today, here and now, to believe one, you know, with the heart one believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made to salvation. In other words, what's in the heart will come out of the mouth. Once you leave this planet, ladies and gentlemen, it's too, so for now, confession, the confession of Jesus Christ is unto salvation. On this day, it's unto condemnation. And again, this is a powerful point regarding his deity. Paul here is drawing, by the way, I should say it's under condemnation for those under the earth. Those, you know, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, and which I encourage the here and now, you know. Paul is drawing from Isaiah 45, 23, where God said, I have sworn by myself. You ever think about that? I've sworn by myself. You know, you and me, the Bible's pretty clear that we really shouldn't swear. You know, Jesus said, don't swear. Just let your yes be yes and your no be no. Because when you swear, you know, you're bound to that oath before God. And so, but should you one day, there you are, and you think and you say, man, I swear by God. You know, when you're really wanting. By the way, if someone has to swear by God to establish the integrity of their word, in reality, what does that say of their character? Well, you could, in other words, I can't trust your word. But because you're swearing, now I can. Jesus said, you should just have a life of integrity that should you say, look, I'm telling you, people believe you. But let's say there you are and you're really wanting to underscore. And so you're like, you know, I swear by God. And, you know, in theory, you can do that because God is higher than you. And so you're swearing by an authority and accountability that is above you, right? Who does God swear by? There's none higher. And so he swears by himself. He says, I have sworn by myself. The word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return that to me, God says. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall take an oath. So this is a Hebrew, that you know, in your Old Testament, written in Hebrew originally. And Isaiah says that every knee will bow to, you know, God has said Yahweh, right? Now, here in Philippians, Paul applies this same section of scripture to Jesus. What does that mean? It means that Jesus is Yahweh, right? In other words, that Jesus is God, the Morphe. There is only one. We say, well, how does this Father, Son, Holy Spirit thing work? I don't know. I don't know. It, you know, three gods, you know, one God, three persons. God is above and beyond our finding out, you know. But what is it that every tongue will confess or agree with? That's what the word confession is, ultimately to agree. That's why when the Bible says, when you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you, to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. It's not saying, yep, I did it. It goes beyond that. It's God, I agree with you about it. I see my sin for what it is. You are right. You are righteous. I have erred exceedingly and played the fool, you see. What is it that every tongue will confess or agree with God about? That Jesus Christ is Lord. Guys, again, just to kind of drive this in, I know I keep saying it a lot in this particular study, but when the Hebrew was translated into the Greek a couple hundred years before Christ, when the Hebrew scriptures were translated, and it's called the Septuagint, they translated the word Yahweh into the Greek word kurios, K-U-R-I-O-S. That's what they used when they translated the word Yahweh or God from Hebrew to Greek. When you read that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, guess what that Greek word is? It's kurios. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is God to the glory of God the Father. Guys, this is the chief aim of all that we do, to glorify God. Now, as for you and me, as it pertains to the humiliation, exaltation, we often long for the glorification, but we look to avoid the humiliation. There is no easy road. Before the crown comes the cross. Before honor is humility. We've spoken of the mind of Christ, the submissive mind. And the person with the submissive mind lives for others, expects self-sacrifice and service, but its end is glory. Be submissive one to another, clothed with humility. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. Amen. Okay, let's bow our hearts. Father, we thank you for your word. And Jesus, we're so grateful for the example that you've given us. And God, I pray that you help us, that we not wrestle with your will or resist your will, but that we receive your will and that we walk in your will for our lives. Jesus, we stand in awe of you and your willingness to go low that you might lift us high. And I pray that we would exalt you in all that we do for all that you are. I pray that you just have your way in us, that you be glorified in us, God. And Lord, I just pray for every heart here, every hurt here. Guys, I just want you to know that God loves you. That there's no price that Jesus wasn't willing to pay for you. Even giving his life that you might have life. Why reject that? Open your heart. Turn from your sin. Trust in Jesus Christ who has loved you and given himself for you. that God demonstrated his love for you, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. If the Lord's speaking to you and he's dealing with you, man, I just want to pray for you. I don't know where you're at with the Lord, or if you've given your life to Christ, or you've maybe gone to church now and then, or whatever your story is. But if you don't know the Lord, if you've not opened your heart and given your life to the Lord, then can I pray for you? I don't care how old you are, how young you are, where you've been, what you've done, what the circumstances are that find you here today. But if the Lord's dealing with you, I want to pray for you. I want to just give you a moment. If you'd say, yeah, that's me, then look, just raise your hand. If I see your hand, I'll say it, and you can just put it back down. But I just want to give you a quick minute to say, I need Christ to come into my life. God bless you. I see you. Anyone else, the Lord's just dealing with you today. And today is a day of salvation for you. If you'll hear his voice, the Bible says, do not harden your heart. Open your heart. Anyone else I can pray for? I see you. Okay. Lord, we just thank you for meeting with us and speaking to us, and just for revealing to us, Lord, the magnitude of your humility and what it means to us eternally. And I would just encourage you that if you have acknowledged this need, and again, you know, God is searching your heart, and you can just cry out to him from the depth of who you are and just tell him who you are. Again, the Bible says if we confess our sin, just agree with God about your sin. Tell him, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know I've sinned. And I'm not making excuses for it. God, I agree with you about everything as it pertains to my sin and who I am. And Lord, I just agree with you, and I'm just asking you to forgive me. God, that you'd come into my heart and into my life, that you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit. Save me, Lord. I believe in you. Have your way in me. I just want to encourage you that if you've prayed something like that, that God has heard you. The Bible is very clear. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. So just turn from your sin and trust in him. You'll leave here different today. Father, we thank you for your word, the richness of it, the washing of the waters by it. And we just pray, Lord, that you just continue to wash over us, that you might be glorified in us. For we ask it, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen. Amen. Why don't we rise to our feet? And guys, as always, may the Lord bless and be with you and just pour his Spirit out on you. And may his mercy just be real to you. May his word be alive in you. And if you have any need for prayer, we're going to be down here waiting on you for whatever your need may be. You know, being a Veterans Weekend and all, I mean, do we have any veterans in the house here? Yeah? Hey, come on, man. Let's honor those to whom honor is due. We're so grateful for your... So, you know, if anyone understands the nature of service and sacrifice for the sake of others, that's where it's at, man. And so we thank you for all that you have done. More importantly, we want to be grateful for Christ and all that he has done. And so I just encourage you to live your life in a way that honors his sacrifice on your behalf. You know, we experience the freedom that we have because so many people were willing to give of their lives for us. Yet Jesus has also said, the one whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And it's through his sacrifice for us that we enjoy the freedom from sin and the bondage thereof. So anyway, let's pray, and I'll cut you loose, guys. Appreciate everybody being here today. Father, once again, I just thank you for every heart that's here, Lord. And you know the needs in each life, Lord. And we thank you, God, that You haven't given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind, that greater are you in us than he that is of this world, God. And I just pray for anyone who's going through anything, Lord, that though it may be a silent struggle or something that others are aware of, that we can cast our cares upon you because you care for us. So I pray, Lord, that you'd lead every heart here in wisdom and in the ways that we should go for the glory of your name. God, give us an eager heart to respond appropriately to the leading of your spirit. And give us a sensitivity therein, and we'll give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great Sunday afternoon.